I like the energy today. This is nice. I feel like fall is finally starting to poke its head out, and maybe that's just, I don't know if that energizes y'all, but it energizes me. So that's what I'll credit it to this morning. Some nice weather. This month we've been, you've heard from a few different folks, Vince, John, Tommy last week. I'm sharing today. Next week, Jesse Nelson, one of the missionaries that we support, is going to be giving an update on his ministry, his family's ministry, as they've come back from Montenegro, and they're now in Greenville, North Carolina. So they'll be here next week, or Jesse will be. He's going to give a missions update for Mission Sunday. But for today, you're stuck with me. And so I'm looking forward to sharing with you what the Lord has put on my heart, just something that hopefully will be meaningful to you as well. How many of you have ever just turned on the news? I know Tommy at the end of his message last week told us that we shouldn't turn on the news and listen to see what's on there. But when you see what's going on in the news, just you look at it and you're just like, what is going on? Why is all this happening? You know, what is God doing is a big question. Let me ask you another question. What about, how many of you, and let's do a show of hands. How many of you have ever voted in an election and then been disappointed at the result? Okay. Now, guess what? If you keep on voting in elections in the U.S., you're going to be disappointed because from time to time, your candidate's not going to win, right? So we've all been in that position where, you know, you're like, oh, man, okay, the guy or whoever it is, I didn't get my guy this time. I have good news for you. And the good news is that God rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he pleases. That is my message for today. God rules the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whom he pleases. You can turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. And so I went through, I was going through the book of Daniel earlier this year. It's a great book, if you ask me. It's a short book. I like it. It's 12 chapters. It's something that like you can knock out in a week. Like if you wanted to do a study of a book, it's a fairly shortish book, and it's interesting because there's the first six chapters have, I think they're all like really well known stories, and then the book of Daniel is kind of there's history, and then there's a lot of prophecy and even some apocalyptic end times prophecy that's there too. So there's it's a really interesting book. But Daniel chapter 4, for whatever reason, and we'll read it here in a minute, but this, it sticks out as an interesting account. It's about King Nebuchadnezzar. And the fact that it's recorded in Daniel and given to us is, I think, interesting and important. So if you just think about the first six chapters of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1 is, it talks about this guy named Daniel, his training. So the context is that God's chosen people, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, they've rebelled against God repeatedly, over and over and over and over and again. And God finally handed the kingdom of Judah over to Babylon, and that's recorded in chapter 1, verse 2. And it says that God is the one that gave Judah to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And then the Babylonian captivity would span 70 years as the Israelites and the Jews are there in Babylon before they're finally allowed to return home. So 70 years of that. And Daniel was a God-fearing, he was a young Jewish man who was deported. He was taken from the kingdom of Judah. He was taken to Babylon in, I think, probably Nebuchadnezzar's first deportation. There were several deportations where Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, took a bunch of Jews back to Babylon, to his kingdom. And Daniel, so he wrote the book, but he has all these different encounters with these different kings. And it turns out that he became an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then to Belshazzar, the next king, and then to King Darius of the Persian Empire. And then he's actually referenced also with King Cyrus of the Persian Empire too. So Daniel's, he had quite an interesting life. He probably died. So he was probably taken captive when he was 15, and he was present in the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. So he probably died when he was in his 90s or something like that. The first chapter of the book is just about Daniel's training. He makes a stand that he wants to do what's right. He doesn't want to eat the king's meat. You've probably heard that story before. And then it turns out that Daniel and his three buddies that took this stand, when the king assessed them a little bit down the road, they were 10 times better than anyone else. So here Daniel takes a stand for the Lord, for his faith, and God blesses him for it. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, dreams of this massive statue that finally gets knocked over by a big stone. And so he doesn't understand the dream. None of his advisors can interpret the dream. And so here Daniel comes and God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And God sort of elevates or exalts Daniel here and shows that Daniel's God can interpret dreams and can even... the king wouldn't even tell people what the dream was. He said, hey, tell me what the dream was, and then interpret it. Daniel was the only one that could do it. And through God. Chapter 3 is, there's this big statue during Nebuchadnezzar's time, and a statue of gold, and everyone's supposed to bow down to it, and Daniel's three buddies are mentioned specifically. They don't do it. They get thrown into the fiery furnace, right? You guys know the story. And then the king looks in there and he says, hey, didn't I send three people in there? And then, but there was four. And he said, that fourth guy looks like a son of the gods. Right? And so God, again, is protecting his people. And Nebuchadnezzar, this king, is seeing it, observing it. Chapter 4 we'll talk about today. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. He's prideful. And he is forced for 7 years. He becomes like an animal, basically. He loses his mind, and God specifically humbles him. Chapter 5, there's writing on the wall. This is Nebuchadnezzar's son, and the kingdom's about to be taken away. This big hand goes and writes on the wall. You've heard that one. And then finally, chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. So I love the book of Daniel because even with, like, it's a super easy book with my boys, especially the first 6 chapters. That, you know, they're all great stories about God's faithfulness and his provision to Daniel. But chapter 4 stands out because there's a lot of unique things. First of all, this chapter is written, some of Daniel is written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And this chapter is written in Aramaic. And this chapter is written from the point of view of King Nebuchadnezzar. So probably a pagan, there's some debate about whether he eventually ever became a believer in God or not. And after we read this, you can decide for yourselves, I guess. But it's written by this Babylonian king who was probably the greatest Babylonian king. He reigned for 43 years. He defeated Egypt. Actually, while his dad was still alive, so he was the general sort of that defeated Egypt, and the Babylonians were just the dominant power in the Near East at this time. So here he's the king of this massive kingdom, this super powerful kingdom, and he could do whatever he wanted. This guy was like all powerful basically at that time. But he has a complicated legacy because he's the one that besieged and exiled Judah, right? Like that seems bad. But he's also referenced in the book of Jeremiah as God's servant. God used him. Okay, so it's an interesting chapter to me. It kind of like doesn't fit in with a lot of the rest of the Bible, or at least maybe at first glance it doesn't, but we'll see if it does. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read chapter 4. And before I do that, if anyone is either taking notes or if you highlight in your Bible, there's 5 verses that I would say go ahead and highlight or underline. The first is verse 17. And I'll read it. It says, at the end of that verse, it says, to the end, the purpose here is that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest men. So that's verse 17. Verse 25, the end of it, should sound familiar. It says, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Then you have the end of verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Did you guys guess where I got my title of my message from? That is God's purpose in this chapter and in this account. And then verses 34 and 35 we'll talk about in a little bit more detail too. Those are, I would probably highlight those. But I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to read through this, and it's going to take probably like 8 or 9 minutes. It's kind of a long chapter. Just like I would read it to my boys and kind of talk you through it and then share some observations and then some applications from it. So chapter 4, verse 1. So King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So here he's praising God, right? Well, he has, like I said, that he has kind of a complicated legacy. This guy was, he was pretty brutal as a king, a lot of the stuff that he did. But here specifically, he's praising God. He's got this decree that he's writing out for people. So here's what he tells them in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they should make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known its interpretation. So he has the dream, he's worried about it, he says, I gotta interpret this dream, I gotta find out what this is about. And all the guys that he calls in, nobody can interpret it for him. It's interesting that he doesn't just call Daniel in, because Daniel, in several chapters before, he's already interpreted dreams for the king, right? For some reason, he didn't do that, okay? At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. So here he's going to lay out the dream. It's a strange dream. I saw and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. So here you have, his dream is, there's this tree, it's a big tree, and all the birds and all the animals come and they, you know, enjoy its shade and they enjoy its fruit, right? So now here comes an angel. It says, behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Okay, so he says, so this angel, this messenger says, come and cut down this tree, this great tree that all the animals are enjoying. Cut it down. Okay? But he says, leave the stump of its roots there and it's going to have like a band around it or something like that. So the tree is cut down, but leave the stump. Okay. So now something kind of changes here, and in verse, let's see, where were we at? Now it goes to, or we're still in the middle of 15. It changes from talking about it, a tree, and it starts talking about him. So you notice a little change there in the middle of 15. It says, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, because for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So when he shifted to talking about he, says that he's going to be wet with the dew from heaven. His portion will be with the beast. His mind will be changed, okay? So whatever the tree is, this other piece is going to happen to it. And he said, please, Daniel, Belteshazzar, please tell me the interpretation. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. So, and his thoughts alarmed him, so he's kind of upset. He's like, uh-oh. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. So it says that he paused for a while, right? He's upset and he paused for a while. Daniel knew that this dream was bad news for King Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know if you've ever told an all-powerful king bad news. Sometimes kings don't like that kind of thing. And they say, all right, off with your head or something like that. I wonder if he was just kind of worried, like, oh man, this is bad. I got to give the king some bad news. And the king said, come on, Daniel, don't be worried. Just tell me the dream. And Daniel says, if only the dream were for your enemy, king. And here's what he says. Here's the interpretation. Verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the King. My Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. Why? Or until when? Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you for the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so he interprets the dream and he says, you, king, are the one that this dream is about. You are this great king. You are mighty. And what does he say about dominion? He says in verse 22, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Do you remember the song that we just sang? It talked about God's dominion, right? Here Daniel's even saying, hey, look, you've got dominion to the ends of the earth. You are a great king. And it's interesting because the dream kind of confirms that in a sense. Like this tree, all the animals are coming and finding refuge there, right? It says the tree, like they're all eating, enjoying the fruit, right? This is a pretty good thing. Like this king, he really is a powerful king. Sometimes we have an idea like, hey, I'm so good, I'm so great. Nebuchadnezzar, he was a pretty great one, right? At least in that sense. Okay, but he says, you're going to be humbled. You're going to become like a beast for 7 periods, and it's probably for 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules, until you give credit to God. Okay, until you know that God is the one who's done all this. It's interesting that he says there is going to be a stump. There's something that's sort of left, and you're going to be restored. So it's almost like saying, hey, look, you're gonna repent after 7 years. What if like he could have repented after a year? You know, like it's interesting that he says, here's how long it's gonna take for you to be restored or to repent. Okay, but it's also interesting because he says, here's Daniel's. I view this as Daniel's commentary right there at the end of it. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy, and perhaps there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. Maybe God will put this thing off. Maybe he'll delay it. I don't know, king. But here's what you should do. Practice righteousness, right? So that's his advice to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, we'll continue. 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. What's interesting is that it says in 29, it says it was at the end of 12 months. So what happened during that 12 months? We don't know. Maybe the king actually took Daniel's advice to heart and he said, you know what? All right, God has given me, you know, this kingdom. And maybe the king thinks back to the different accounts. Maybe the king thinks back to what Daniel talked about in chapter 1, where, you know, these Jews that came over and that were committed to their God, they were 10 times better. Maybe the king thought back to that and he thought, you know, that's true. Maybe Daniel has a point here. Or maybe he thought back to the second chapter where Daniel was the only one who was able to interpret, to recount the king's dream and then interpret it to him. And maybe he thought, oh, you know what? That's true. I remember that now. God is the one who was doing that. Or maybe chapter 3 about the fiery furnace. And, oh, yeah, I remember how like those guys stood up against my rule. They didn't want to worship the statue. And, oh, yeah, and God was with them, or someone was with them, like the son of God or something like that. Maybe he made some connection, and maybe for 12 months he humbled himself to some extent. We don't really know what happened, but we do know that it seems like God was gracious and patient there, because it didn't happen immediately. Like this dream didn't, it wasn't fulfilled, the sentence wasn't fulfilled immediately. But we do know that it was at the point when Nebuchadnezzar did, he made those statements, those prideful statements. He said, you know, look what I've done. And it says that it was while the words were still on his lips that now. So let me just tell you this. What's interesting is that in verse 17, when it talks about so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, the person that spoke that was the angel right, in his dream, or the, you know, it was part of his dream. In verse 25, when that's repeated, it's Daniel. Daniel's recounting it, and it's part of the interpretation. But in verse 32, it's God who comes to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And he's the one, that's the voice from heaven, where God comes to him now, and he says, all right, time's up, man. You know, now this is going to happen, and you're going to be stuck until you know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And so it happens. It says at the end of, it's in verse 32 and 33, that his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Think about this king who was the king of like all the Near East, right? Like this guy has all the power. He has anything that he wants. And now he is humbled, and he's now this animal almost, right? And it says that his hair is grown out, and his fingernails are just super long, like eagle's talons, or like bird's claws. Like, this guy is physically humbled. I know. See, what would you do if you saw that? If your king was, if that happened to your king, you laugh at him probably, right? This is the guy that like had all the respect. Like no one wants to cross King Nebuchadnezzar because he could do anything that he wanted to. But when that happens, like, what would people think? They just thought, yeah, something was wrong with this guy. Okay, what's going on? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And so that's all that we know about it. We know that that's how he was for 7 years. And so the emphasis here is, well, actually, what's interesting is, I did a little bit of research, and I was thinking, like, I wonder if, okay, this great king of Babylon, like, super well-known, like, everybody knows, like, ancient historians, they can tell you when he started his reign and when he ended his reign, 43 years. I was like, I wonder if there's some kind of an account of, like, this seven-year period in historical records. And there's a gap. It's not actually like a, you know, it doesn't say what happened, but there's a gap where the king didn't do any decrees or didn't do any writing and stuff. And Nebuchadnezzar did a lot of writing himself. He wrote specifically a lot, and this is all in, like, I don't know what the language is or whatever, but he had all these writings about how great he was and about the things that he did. So Nebuchadnezzar's known for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He's the one that built those or had them built. And he wrote a lot about this and about these different parts. He was kind of a builder. He liked to design and build things. But there's a period where there's nothing from Nebuchadnezzar. What's he doing? He's out eating grass. So that's what's going on. So this is a major humiliation for him. So we'll pick up in verse 9, or 39, I mean, 34. I can't read now. It says, at the end of the days, so this is at the end of the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. I love this verse, this last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that is, so this whole chapter, if you think, sometimes you like, you read a chapter and you think about, I don't know how I could, you know, you sort of, how does it fit into everything else? This chapter is a great story. It's super self-contained here in this one chapter. And you can see there's a conflict and then there's a resolution. And the resolution is, okay, he, at least in this part of the, in this chapter, he says, okay, I recognize those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, he got it. Like, it took 7 years of, you know, being an animal, sort of, to finally make a difference. If you think about it, like, all those different accounts, those things that happened, like in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, like, you would have hoped that, okay, that was enough for the king to say, okay, wow, look, the God of the Israelites is the real deal. There's all these other gods, there's all these astrologers and magicians and folks, and they can't interpret dreams, but here's Daniel, and he can do that with the help of his God. That wasn't enough. Well, I guess, finally, God said, all right, this could be 7 years of this. How many of you guys want 7 years of pain and misery? Nobody. So hopefully we learn the lessons that that God has for us before it gets to this point, right? But it seems like, to me, Nebuchadnezzar's main issue in this chapter was pride, right? And what's interesting to me is that there's so many, if you kind of look at the broader his life, there's so many things that God could have picked on and said, like, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right. Here, he was concerned about his pride, and he was concerned about Nebuchadnezzar giving credit to God, and people around Nebuchadnezzar realizing that, yeah, this is God that's done this. It's not just because of Nebuchadnezzar, right? What is the, I guess if I think about the application here for Nebuchadnezzar, it was, like I said, it was a pride issue. What does the Bible say about pride? Pride goes before a fall. That's one of them, yep. So Proverbs 3:34, it says, toward the scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So he hates pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18 said, this is it, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And one from Romans 12:3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I think pride, there's lots of definitions. Pride is essentially having an inflated view of ourselves, right? Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. God hates pride, and he punishes it, it says. And so that's something that we need to avoid. The opposite of pride is humility, right? It's a virtue that God loves to see in us. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. There's more we can say about humility. But Nebuchadnezzar's pride problem meant that he had given himself too much credit and not enough credit to God. So God finally confronted it, right? God publicly humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar finally publicly acknowledged that God has complete control. So when I think about just a story like this, there's kind of like a very narrow application, and it might be pride, right? Like, we want to make sure we're not in Nebuchadnezzar's position. Now, none of us are, you know, kings of Babylonian empires, but all of us have things in our lives where we might have pride or show pride. And I think I guess I would put it like this. We need to acknowledge that God is directing every single step of our lives, all the activities of our lives, and we need to give God the credit for those things rather than taking credit for ourselves. You think about a job that you got, a promotion that you got at work. You think about, hey, your car is still running, right? You think about the fact that we have good weather. You think about the fact that, there's lots of different things in our lives where we can sort of look at and say, hey, look, I worked hard for that. I did my best. I pushed really hard, and I deserve the pat on the back, right? Like Nebuchadnezzar kind of looks and says, he says, hey, man, look, this is my kingdom that I did. You know, I was the one that brought this up. All these different things that we have in our lives, they come from the Lord, right? You think about all the different steps. It's kind of a fun age right now with the boys because they're, you know, in school and they're learning. And like right now, Colt has a lawn mowing business. And, you know, last year I think he had one or two lawns. This year I think he's got five people that he's got lawns with. And so he's, you know, at the end of the day, like after he's mowed those five lawns, he's like super proud of himself. He's like, Dad, I made over $100 like this weekend or whatever. Great job. But what's gone into it is people have given him a lawnmower, or people have, you know, kind of encouraged him to do it, or taken him over. And he said, Dad, I want to talk to that guy. I said, well, come on, walk up the steps with me and you can talk to him. And then that's how he gets a lawn. So you start thinking like, okay, if you start looking back at all these different things in your lives, someone else has done that for you. It all comes down to God is the one who's done all of these things in our lives. And wherever we are today in our lives, we need to give credit to God for this. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar missed out on. He was not giving God the credit. So we've got to have the right perspective of God and the right perspective of ourselves. 1 Peter 5 and 6, it talks about, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And there's a lot I could say about that. But I think that's the primary message for, if I was thinking in this account, that is what Nebuchadnezzar needed to hear. He needed to be humbled. He needed to recognize that God is the one who brought him to where he was at. But I don't think that's the only application for us. Because what might Daniel have thought? Because here, this judgment is for Nebuchadnezzar, right? But now Daniel's hearing this. And then what might have the people around Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, kind of in the king's sort of court, have thought here? Daniel's context is that he was taken captive when he was a teenager. He was taken away from his family and from everything that he knew. And he came to a new culture and he was forced to assimilate into Babylonian culture. And what had God done? It seems like God had forgotten about the Israelites. And the kingdom of Israel had been overthrown, and then now the kingdom of Judah has been exiled. And what's God doing? And so Daniel sees that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest men. And he sees that till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It wasn't just for King Nebuchadnezzar to know that. It was for Daniel to know that. It was for us to know that. Because remember how we talked about, I just kind of joked at the beginning about, you know, having an election and, oh man, my guy didn't get into office. Oh, I'm pretty bummed out. Or then you kind of like look and see what's going on and you're like, oh, I'm discouraged about this. God's hand is in all of that. God's hand is in every single bit of that. Think about what this would have meant to Daniel. So I think if I was to say for Nebuchadnezzar and for all of us, the application is for us to exercise personal humility, right? For Daniel and for the rest of us, rest in God's control. Rest in God's control. Despite all the oppression that the Jews were under, the Israelites were under, the near limitless power of Babylon, God was still in control and he was working out his plan. We need to recognize that outside events and leaders are all in God's hands. Nothing that occurs happens outside of his control. If we trust God in this, we should have peace regardless of who's elected or what happens around us. So I think it's a message that's important for us to know that, you know what? God is in control, right? God is the one who's brought, you know, each one of us to where we're at in our lives, and he's brought the other people in our lives to their points too. He's brought the different world leaders that are there. That's God is the one who's done that. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Nebuchadnezzar, God had total control over Nebuchadnezzar, right? And like I said in Jeremiah, it talks about how God is Nebuchadnezzar was an agent of God. He's described as a servant of God, which is my servant, which is what God said about, like, you know, Abraham and Moses, like, and Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar too was God's servant, and he had a purpose in God's plan. The fact that God has the heart of kings in his hand should be reaffirming to us to know that, okay, God, you are in control. So instead of being worried and fretting and just kind of like wringing our hands and saying, oh man, what's going on? I think that our response needs to be different. If God has these people's hearts in his hands, then what should we be doing? Instead of worrying, we should be praying. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." The way that we approach that is by approaching the one who's in control of all of it. He's the one who we go and we talk to him. And Paul says that's what we do. We pray. And God will hear our prayers. Matthew 10, 29, 30-31, it's the account about the sparrows. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So if God knows what's going on with kings and kingdoms and countries and legislatures and all this stuff, God also knows what's going on with the little birds. And he says, look, I know all the details, right? So we should recognize that he's the one in control. If you turn to 34 and 35, I'll close with this. This is what I want to emphasize. Five things that Nebuchadnezzar says about God. And I was going to go into more detail about how maybe these five things in 34 and 35 are kind of sort of restating almost the fact that God, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. But I'll just emphasize the five things. First of all, he says, I lifted my eyes to heaven at the end of the 7 years, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored God. So he did three things. He blessed him, he praised, and he honored him, who lives forever. And there's five reasons, I think. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's one. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar was there for 43 years, but it kept going after him, right? But God was still there generation after generation. He's still there now, right? His kingdom endures. God's kingdom endures. Okay, that's number two. Number three, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That means everyone is nothing compared to him, compared to God. We know that, but this is a reminder. And the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is even stating that, like, I think he's including himself in that. And he's saying, look, we're all nothing compared to you, God. You are the one that has the dominion. It's going to last forever. That's the third one. The fourth is that in the middle of verse 35, it says, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God does what he wants in heaven and on earth. And so And I guess I'll do the last one too. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So no one can stop him. No one can challenge him. No one can stop him. If this is the God that we serve, then we really, A, we don't have anything to worry about because we're serving him and he's in control of everything. But B, we need to give him the credit.
Amen.
We need to give him the credit. God did not like, of all the things that God could have picked on Nebuchadnezzar for, he picked on that he wasn't giving God the credit. And if we look at our own lives, there's probably a lot of areas where we're not giving God the credit where we should. So that's my encouragement to you, is give God the credit where it's due. He's in total control. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So that is what I would share with you from Daniel 4. I think the praise group can come up now.